which I hope you have your Bibles with you this morning. Turn to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, as we continue, we've been looking at Jesus' calling of certain individuals. And a lot of times I don't actually say what my title is, but I think it's appropriate today. The title of the sermon is, Jesus Called Him? And I think we need to realize and see that. Well, one of the greatest Christian writers and thinkers was C.S. Lewis. But C.S. Lewis did not always believe in Christianity. In an article, C.S. Lewis said this, "At age 17, C.S. Lewis explained bluntly to a Christian friend he'd known since childhood, 'I believe in no religion. There is absolutely no proof for any of them, and from a philosophical standpoint, Christianity is not even the best.'" That is what C.S. Lewis said. Years later, C.S. Lewis discovered the truth. He gave his heart and his life to Christ, and he would become one of the biggest defenders of the faith. He would write many books that took a stand for Christianity, that proved Christianity, and he'd even write a children's series known as The Chronicles of Narnia. In this series, you see the beauty of the gospel. For a time, no one would have thought C.S. Lewis would come to faith in Christ. No one would have wanted to go and hang out with C.S. Lewis from the Christian world. He would have been one of those people that Christians would have wanted to avoid. Even so, the gospel message of Jesus penetrated his soul, and he gave his life to Christ and became a great advocate of the faith. As we've been looking at it in our series Called Out, we have seen that God does not just call people we would think. God has a tendency of calling people that we wouldn't expect. And today we're going to look at how Jesus called someone to follow him that shocked the religious leaders. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 9, the word of God reads, "As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, 'Follow me.' So he arose and followed him. Now it happened that Jesus sat at the table in the house, but behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, 'Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?' When Jesus heard that, he said to them, 'Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means: I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance.'" Let's pray. Lord, I do thank you for this passage, and Lord, I know that this passage is what you want your people to hear today, and I know that the enemy this week has tried very hard to keep me from being able to stand in this pulpit today and preach the truth, but we are not letting him win. Lord, I truly believe in my heart, I believe that this message is the message that the church in America, that the church across the world needs to hear today. And I pray, Lord, that you would open our ears, open our eyes, and open our hearts to hear and to receive and to take this to heart. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that even now that you would take over. I pray that you would take control of my mouth. I pray that you would take control of my tongue. I pray that you would take control of my body. And I pray that every word spoken would be yours and not mine. And I pray that you would move as only you can.
Amen.
Lord, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for this opportunity. It's in the beautiful name of Jesus we ask and pray. Amen. As we begin, the first thing that we see is we see a need to follow Jesus. As it says in verse 9, as Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now, what is fascinating about this passage is the fact that Jesus calls a tax collector. Jesus had just healed a paralyzed man. If you look back up the first 9 verses of chapter 9, Jesus heals a paralyzed man. How he heals the paralyzed man is he says, "Your sins are forgiven," which leads to the religious leader saying, "Blasphemy! Jesus, that's blasphemy! You can't do that." And Jesus says, what's easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say be healed? "But so that you know the Son of Man has the power to forgive sins, this has been done. Get up and walk." Amen. And so Jesus, in the verses previous, has proven that he has the power to forgive sins. And so he comes to a tax collector. Jesus comes by the tax office and he sees the man Matthew, also called Levi, sitting there, and he issues the call to Matthew to come and follow Jesus. We need to understand that a tax collector is not how we see the IRS today. The tax collector in biblical days, it's not like an IRS agent. And when we compare it to an IRS agent, we completely miss out. Because a tax collector in that day was often seen as the lowest form of people. The Jews may, not sure, but the Jews may have hated tax collectors even more than they did the Samaritans. Here's what a couple commentaries have to say about tax collectors. Tax collectors were detested by many first century Jews because they served the oppressive Roman government and often abused their authority for their own financial gain. Another says most Jews hated tax collectors because of their reputation for cheating, their support of Rome, and their constant contact with unclean Gentiles. A Jew who accepted such an office shamed his family and friends and was excommunicated from the synagogue. As far as the Jews were concerned, tax collectors were traitors to their own people, and they wanted nothing to do with them. Matthew, who was a tax collector, who would go on to write the Gospel of Matthew, was called by Jesus to be a disciple. Someone that the Jews wanted nothing to do with. Someone that the religious leaders looked down upon. Someone that the religious leaders would not even have a meal with, is called by Jesus to be a disciple. This is a powerful reminder to us that no one, absolutely no one, is beyond the reach of Jesus. Amen. God calls out people regardless of past or profession. It doesn't matter your past. It doesn't matter your profession. God calls people regardless. God called Rahab. God called Matthew. God called Paul. Each of these would have been unlikely people for God to choose. We even saw how David was an unlikely king since he was the run of the litter. And he is the one that God said will be my king. God calls unlikely people. And what's incredible is the tax collector follows in obedience. As we look at the text and here in a few minutes, we see how the religious leaders respond. It's amazing to see the response of Matthew. In Matthew's account, it simply says that he arose and followed him. Now, Matthew probably wrote it simply because he was humble. But Luke tells us this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector named Levi, same person, sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So leaving everything behind, he got up and began to follow him. Just like Elisha last week, we see that Matthew was willing to leave everything behind to follow after Jesus. Matthew's account shows us that it wasn't about him, because Matthew just said, Matthew got up and followed. Luke says he left everything behind and followed. Matthew would have gotten rich from his job at the expense of people. And he gives up all of that to follow after Jesus. He gives up the riches. He gives up the status that he would have had with Rome. And I want to ask, what are we willing to give up to follow after Jesus? Are we willing to give it all up? Are we willing to risk everything? Would we give up our livelihood to follow after Jesus? Because Matthew is giving up worldly riches and wealth to follow after Jesus. And Jesus says, follow me. There is a call to follow Jesus, and the tax collector obeyed that call. The call to follow Jesus has come to us as well. We are to follow Jesus in salvation. The Bible is very clear that the only way to heaven is through the precious blood of Jesus shed on the cross. The Bible is very clear that the only way that you and I can get to heaven is by crying out, Jesus, save me.
Amen.
I need you. Have you made that decision? Jesus is calling out for people to be saved. Jesus is also calling out for people to service. We are to live for him.
Amen.
Not only are we to follow Jesus in salvation, we are to follow Jesus in service. Not only is the call issued to salvation, but it's also issued to service. We are to live our lives for Jesus. Jesus issues the call to follow him. The call's not easy, but it's wonderful. We get to follow Jesus.
Amen.
Think about that. We get to follow him. That should bring joy to our hearts. When we realize and understand, we actually get to follow Jesus. The greatest teacher that has ever been. The greatest teacher that will ever be. The King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the great and mighty, awesome God, the creator of everything. We get to follow Jesus. Isn't that awesome? Are we following Jesus where he would have us to go? Are we following Jesus, or are we trying to drag Jesus with us? Matthew, being a tax collector, shows us that we are to follow Jesus no matter what our background looks like. I've had people say, you don't understand who I was. Don't matter. Don't matter who you were. God can change anybody. Jesus is the only one we need to follow. And when we follow him, we're to bring others to him as well. And this is where I find the passage gets really, really cool. Matthew, a tax collector, Jesus shows up at his office where he's working and says, come, follow me. Matthew gets up, leaves his post, leaves his office, and follows Jesus. And where we see them next is really cool, because where we see them next is at Matthew's house. Verse 10, now it happened as Jesus sat at the table in the house that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. The first thing that Matthew did was have a meal at his house and invite all his friends. Now, the type of life that Matthew lived, what kind of friends is he going to have? His friends are going to be tax collectors. His friends are going to be sinners. His friends are going to be the unlikely people. Matthew followed Jesus, had Jesus come to his house, and invites his friend. When Matthew meets Jesus, he wanted others like him to meet Jesus too. We were never intended to keep Jesus to ourselves. There has always been the need to share him with those around us. There are so many people who need Jesus. Matthew knew his friends needed Jesus, and he invited them to his house where they could meet Jesus. And as we will see, the religious leaders wanted nothing to do with the sinners. Matthew wanted them to meet Jesus. Here you got the religious elite, the religious leaders, the people that knew the Old Testament, the people that were supposed to be leading the people to worship the one true God of Israel wanted absolutely nothing to do with sinners. And Matthew's like, come on. Let me introduce you to Jesus. Let me show you Jesus. And so I have to ask, who are we inviting over? As we think about Matthew inviting sinners into his home to meet Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, who are we inviting into our churches? Are we just inviting people like us? Are we only inviting people that look like us, that act like us, that dress like us, that talk like us? Is that who we're inviting? Are we just inviting people like us? Are we inviting people who can give something in return? Well, if I invite this person, they're going to be good tithers. Or if I invite this person, well, they don't have much to offer, so I'm going to invite this person instead. Are we inviting people who are lost and need Jesus? Most people who come and visit a church come because someone invited them. When the research is stated, that's the one I needed. The research states that most people who come to church come because of a one-on-one invitation. More people will come into this church because one of y'all invite them than if I'm out there on the street corner every day preaching the gospel. Most people who come into a church come because someone they know or someone they met invites them. The question is, who are we inviting? Who are we trying to get into the church? And so that leads to my last point, the last point of the day. Don't be a Pharisee. Amen. And that's where I want us to spend most of our time this morning. Don't be a Pharisee. As we look at verses 11 through 13. When the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." The Pharisees are not happy. The Pharisees, who were the religious leaders, who knew the Old Testament, you know, good church-going folk. That's who the Pharisees would have been, the good church-going folk, were not happy with what Jesus was doing. After all, the tax collectors weren't like them. You know, they were good people. They followed the Old Testament law. They weren't sinners. They weren't taking advantage of people like the Pharisee, like the tax collectors. We don't want anything to do with them tax collectors. They ain't nothing like us. Why is Jesus eating with them? They thought they were better than other people and wanted to know why Jesus was eating with sinners. The leaders were all about going through the motions. When it comes to following Jesus, it's not about what we do, but why we do it. Let's think about that for a second. It's not about what we do, it's about why we do it. When it comes to following Jesus, it's all about mercy. It's about mercy, not going through the motions. If we do good things just to be seen, then it doesn't please the Lord. Again, this is just a personal preference, and I know this gets me in trouble, but that's okay. If we donate so we can put our name on something, we ain't doing it for the glory of God. We're doing it so people can say, "Ooh, this was donated by me." That ain't for the glory of God. That's for the glory of man. Amen. That's so people can say, "Look at what I did. Look at how much I have. Look at what I've given." There's a passage in the Bible that says, "Don't let your right hand know what your left hand's given." So when we start putting our names on everything donated, we're actually going against the Bible. It's crazy to think about, but is that, you know, reel it in. You know, it's sad. Because a lot of times we do good things, but we do it for the wrong reasons. Sadly, today, we still seem to have our groups when it comes to church, don't we? There are certain people that we are not comfortable with if they were to come into this church. There are certain people that some of us don't want in this church. We don't want that type in our church. You know, it could be the tattooed. It could be the pierced. It could be, I don't know what it could be. But there are certain of us that if certain people came in this church, we would not be happy if they were to join this church, to become a part of this church, and grow in their walk with Christ here. We have our groups. It could be the way they look. It could be the way they dress. Or it could be even the way they talk. They are not like us, so they need a church with their own kind. What if Jesus only went after people like him? What if Jesus only wanted to be around people like him? We'd all be in trouble, wouldn't we? Are we not supposed to act like Jesus? Are we not supposed to be like Jesus? Then how in the world can we say, I'm a Christian, I love Jesus, but I don't want that kind in this church? I don't want some tattooed, pierced person in here. They scare me. Best man of my wedding that fit that description, one of the most godly people I've met. We need to see beyond the outer shell, like we saw with David, where God sees what's in the heart. And we simply need to see people who need Jesus. And what's incredible here is Jesus uses the Old Testament. Since Jesus is dealing with religious leaders, he uses the Old Testament. Because again, the Pharisees would have known the Old Testament very well. And what he actually quotes is Hosea 6:6. For I desire faithful love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings. And what's incredible here in the New Testament, it says, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Well, the word that's used for mercy in the Hosea passage is that fun Hebrew word that I talk about all the time, chesed, that talks about the unconditional, faithful, incredible love of God. So what is Jesus actually saying? Jesus is saying, I care more about how you love people unconditionally than what you do. Amen. It's not about going through the motions. It's about how we treat people. The Pharisees thought they were great because they kept all the laws of God. However, as we see based on their actions, they were missing one of the main commands that God had given them, and that was the command to love people. It is clear to see that the Pharisees did not care about people that were different than them. They did not care about the loss, as we see in their interactions with Jesus. And so Jesus tells them, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus is looking at the way we love, not the way we go through the motions. We cannot sit here and say, oh, I love God, but I don't want that kind in here. Don't work that way. Oh, I love God, but I don't want anything to do with them. Nope. Doesn't work that way. At some point in time, churches in America, not just here, churches in America need to get over themselves and see people in need. There shouldn't be a Korean church or a Spanish church or a Mexican church or a black church or a white church or a Hispanic or whatever. Those shouldn't exist. There is one church because there ain't no Korean heaven, Mexican heaven, black heaven, white heaven. There's one heaven, so there should only be one church. And why in the world, the most segregated time in all the week is Sunday mornings? I'll never understand. Because for a Christian to say, I don't want someone of another race or another nationality in this church, is unchristian. And unbiblical. And we see it right here. Matthew was a tax collector. And the Pharisees didn't want anything to do with him because he wasn't like them. He didn't look like them. He didn't act like them. He didn't believe like them. He didn't want anything to do with them. And well, oh well. We don't want their kind. Why is Jesus eating with them? You want to know why Jesus was eating with the tax sinners? Because they needed Jesus. It's that simple. They needed Jesus. Is that simple? It doesn't matter if you're Mexican, Hispanic, or Korean. You should be welcome in any church. It shouldn't matter if you're white, black, or purple. They should be welcome in any church. Because what if Jesus only associated with people like him? As I was studying, I came across this commentary, and when I came across this commentary, man, it punched me in the face. So I'm going to share it with y'all. I don't want to be the only one sore. This comes from John Carson's application commentary. There are none righteous, but the Lord says, I am coming particularly to those who recognize their need, to the publicans, the prostitutes, the sinners, and the street people. I wonder if we as the church today are like that. I wonder if the church, which should be representing Jesus, is now comfortable with the religious people, but is turning off the sinners, the street people, and the common folk. Jesus said, I don't want sacrifice, I want mercy, compassion, and concern for everyone. Are we turning off sinners because of the way we act? Are we turning off sinners because of the way we do things? Are we turning off sinners because we're saying, I don't want your kind? And I'm going to get a little powerful this morning. When that becomes our attitude, we're saying, go to hell, I don't care about you.
Amen.
Because if I did, I'd welcome you in. If I did, I'd introduce you to my Jesus.
Amen.
If I did, I'd love you regardless.
Amen.
Who do we want to be like? Do we want to be like the Pharisees who thought they were the best? Or do we want to be like Matthew, who gave his life to Christ and brought other sinners into Jesus? Jesus shows us his true mission. As the section of Scripture ends, we are able to see the true mission of the Savior. Jesus says, I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. We live in a world that desperately needs Jesus. And we have the power to take Jesus to them. But at times, we get so caught up in our own little groups, in our own little buildings, that we don't see much beyond what is here. How much time do we spend keeping church members happy compared to seeing lost people saved? says something that they disagree with, but has nothing to do with the gospel message. How many people stop coming to church because they didn't get their way at a business meeting, or this vote didn't go their way, or we chose not to do this, and it has nothing to do with lost people not being saved? Well, we got a preacher that preaches the truth, but... And you wonder what's wrong with our world today. We put a but on the end of that sentence. What's wrong with our world? We've gotten away from the Word. What's wrong with the world? We have created our own little cliques and our own little groups. And we close the outside world off and say, I don't want anybody in here that's not like me, because it's scary. Jesus walks right up to a tax collector and says, come follow me.
Amen.
Jesus says, I have come to call sinners. The religious leaders are like, how could Jesus eat with them? Jesus says, simple, they need me. They need me. Jesus says, I have come to call sinners. You know what? I'm so glad of this because I'm a sinner. I'm glad that Jesus did not come simply to save the religious elite. I am so glad that Jesus did not come just to save the Jews. I am so glad that Jesus came to save us all. Jesus has come to call people to salvation. It doesn't matter what they look like or where they come from. Jesus can change any life, even a tax collector. We need to look past who people were and are and see what they can be if they give their heart and their life to Jesus. Most of the problems that we have with people different than us coming into the church is because of the past. Who they were. Who they were don't matter. What matters is who they are now in Jesus Christ. We wonder, why are lost people not coming to faith in Jesus Christ in this church? And why are people not being baptized? Well, it must mean the preacher's not doing his job. No, no, no. It's because, first of all, we're not praying for it. And second of all, we're not inviting lost people to church. If you don't invite anybody lost to church, how can you expect them to give their life to Christ?
Amen.
If we're not inviting people who are lost, if we're not saying, hey, won't you come to church with me? You can even sit with me and my family. You'll know at least one person there. We need to look past who people were, see who they are, and see who they can be. Praise be to God that Jesus came to call sinners to repentance. What is God saying to us today? Maybe we're here today and we need to follow Jesus. Maybe you're here and you've never given your life to Christ. I want to tell you, now's the time. Surrender your heart and your life to Christ. It's the greatest thing in the world. Maybe we're here today and we need to bring others to Jesus. Maybe we know somebody that doesn't know Jesus. And we're like, you know what? I need to try to get them to come with me. Well, we got Easter services coming up. That's a good time. We got a movie night coming up. That's a great time to invite someone that's afraid to come to church. You know, they might not come for a service. Maybe you can get them to come to a movie night, because something in the movie is going to point to Jesus. Or maybe we're here today. Maybe we're here today and we need to stop being a Pharisee. And we need to be a Christian. And we need to see other Christians for who they are. Where would you be if no one took the time to tell you about Jesus? What if someone did not feel you were worth their time? But praise be to God, someone did consider us worth their time.
Amen.
and someone did tell us about Jesus. The truth is, all people need Jesus, and all people are worth saving. The good news is that no one is beyond the saving grace of Jesus. Lord, we thank you for this difficult passage, but truthful passage of how you come along and you call a tax collector, and how the Pharisees are like, what? Why is Jesus eating with them? Why is Jesus hanging out with them? And you say, because it's not about that. It's about the need. People need Jesus. All people need Jesus. I need Jesus. We all need Jesus. Americans need Jesus. Koreans need Jesus. Russians need Jesus. Republicans need Jesus. Democrats need Jesus. Native Americans need Jesus. Mexicans need Jesus. There is no person on the face of this earth that does not need Jesus. And I pray that we would be a church that says, tax collectors, come. We want to introduce you to Jesus. I pray that we would be a church that says, sinners, come. We want to introduce you to Jesus. I pray that we would be a church that says, Lord, we want to see people saved. We want to see people rescued from the pits of hell. We want to see people come to faith in Jesus Christ. And if that means we need to get over ourselves and over our traditions and over our own ways, Lord, when is the last time we actually cried because people are lost and going to hell and we ain't doing nothing about it? Lord, we don't want to be that church. We don't want to be that people. We want to see people saved. We want revival to break out here. We want to see lives change. We want to see the gospel transform. And so, Lord, we pray that would happen. Lord, you have called us. May we leave everything behind and follow you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we have our song of invitation. What is Jesus saying to us?